And so today we're going to look at adoption from a Hebrew perspective. And I hope as I talk, the Holy Spirit will give you some insight, some revelation that you either haven't thought of before, hadn't known before, or that you hadn't thought of in this way. So I'm going to start right in with, and I would like to, is there a way I can get a, what do they call these, music stand down there? Or is that not possible? So that I could stand down here? If not, I'll just stand down here. Oh, Diane. All right. Okay. So we're just going to start with, first of all, in the Bible, who got adopted. And we want to show the first slide. This shows Bilhah and Rachel. It's a base relief on stone, as you can see. Barren wives, as we all know, like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, oftentimes gave their female slaves to the husbands with the view of adopting the children that were born to them. The mode of adoption was that as the handmaid gave birth, they had a phrase that said that she would be delivered on the knees of the mother who couldn't give birth. And so this is what this is depicting. So on the knees of is a phrase that kind of means you're being adopted. It's one we don't use nowadays, but that's one that they used. Okay, and then next, of course, the child had to be circumcised, and that's called a Brit Milah. Milah means to cut, and we know the covenant was cut. The birds that Abraham sacrificed, they had to be cut in half, remember that? But the foreskin had to be cut. So this cutting, and Brit, thank you, Diane, the cutting, the covenant is called a Brit. And so a Brit Milah is cutting the covenant. So if, there it is, okay. After circumcision, the child is given his spiritual name. The child is given a name before that, but he's not given his spiritual name. And again, as you think in spiritual terms, you see how God is ushering in pictures and types to show us what he's doing for us. God promised in Isaiah 56, 3 through 5, that he would give those who took hold of his covenant a name that's even better than sons and daughters. And so we are receiving not only an adoption, but we're now getting a new name. We're getting a new heart as he cuts that away. Yes. Next, we're not going to show that, well, not yet, Rich. According to Josephus, who was a historian for the Jews around the, 333 A.D., according to Josephus, Abraham was at first childless, and then he adopted his nephew, Lot. So an adoption didn't have to be of a baby. It could be of a full-grown person. It could be someone already in your family, but now you've taken them in as your own child. And then Philo, who was also, I think he was a philosopher, Philo and Josephus also said that the daughter of Pharaoh adopted Moses, which we know. That was in Exodus 2:10. And then in Ruth and Esther, there's some other aspects to adoption that are kind of interesting. Now you can see it. Mordecai adopted Esther, and there's a phrase in there. It says he took her into his home. And most historians believe, and scholars who study Hebrew, think that that probably means he adopted her. And so, when Ruth had the baby, after she and Boaz got married, she put the baby on the bosom of Naomi, and that shows Naomi adopted her. And we know we still think of things like that, like bosom. We still use the word bosom, well, not very often, but we've heard it, bosom buddies, or she's taken him into her bosom. It means you've adopted that person. They're now very special to you. Okay, so next, there was the casting of the garment. And so we can look at Elijah and Elisha. In German, there's a word called Mantelkind, which means casting a mantle on someone to show that you have now adopted them. And that comes from the same origin as the Bible. Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha. He was out plowing, we know, with the 12 yoke of oxen. God had spoken to him and told him to to do this. And so he put the mantle on him, and that shows that he was kind of adopting him as his son in the spirit to take his place. And now we have another aspect of adoption. You're now coming into a position. You're coming into a purpose. A calling now is on your life. So you can see the progression that God's doing. First, you're a son. Then you're given a name 8 days later. Your heart is being cut. You're entering into a covenant. And now you're being given a purpose and a destiny. Okay, next slide is Ruth and Boaz. And a lot of Bible scholars think that in Ruth 3:9, where it says, spread thy skirt over thy handmaid, for you are my goel, my kinsman, my redeemer, my near kinsman, should be explained as adopting her. Not marrying her yet, just adopting her. And so this term, spread thy skirt over, is a term that you'll see off and on through Scripture that also means someone's getting adopted and brought into the family. And we know in Ezekiel 16:8, I don't know if you remember, it's a really long passage. It's got like 40 verses in that one chapter, but it talks about God saw Israel when she was just a little baby in her blood. No one wanted her. She was abandoned in the desert, in the wilderness. But God passed by and saw the baby all defiled, and he took her up. He adopted her. And it says in Ezekiel, I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, and I entered into a covenant with thee. The spreading of the skirt can be a phrase that means adoption, or it can mean entering into a marriage covenant. So now, again, we're broadening. Now we're including marriage into this adoption thought. And what's interesting to me is we still see the same thing today. Many of you have seen the tallit, the prayer shawl. And today, when a Jewish couple gets married, you can go to the next slide, Rich. When the Jewish couple gets married, they will do one of two things. They will take this prayer shawl, and they'll either put it over themselves as the couple on the right, or they'll use a bigger one than this as a chuppah, which is a canopy. And it's being held on by four posts, and it's out in the open, and there's a lot of symbolism that goes with that. But anyway, the main point is they're spreading a tent or a canopy or a skirt over the married couple. And they get that idea. They didn't just say, well, let's just come up with an idea. They get these things from Scripture. And as we study into the Hebrew meanings of some of these symbols that they use, we start seeing they're all scriptural and they have multi-purposes. So this spreading of the skirt is oftentimes the spreading of a prayer shawl. Okay. It says, I was looking in the Jewish encyclopedia and it said a lot of these examples of people spreading the skirt over were to recognize paternal adoption, but often to imply that they were going to now, that child was now going to be protected. And it is possible that that spreading of that garment over the woman was kind of even a primitive form of marriage. You didn't go to a preacher like we do now to get married. They would just spread the garment over, and that was the marriage ceremony, and it was testified and witnessed by people. And then the casting of the mantle was an installation or an investiture as a prophet. Okay, so we see that adoption does what things? You enter into a covenant, a birth covenant. You're now protected. You're safe. You have security. You also enter into a marriage covenant. That ensures future generations. So if you were barren, if a woman was barren, now she can give birth. And the children belong to the Lord. It also ensures blessings and prosperity. So there's a lot of reasons that people would come into, as God spread the skirt over people. There was a lot of things that they gained from that. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about wings. The stranger, the person who wasn't Jewish, who converted to Judaism, for example, Ruth. She said, "My people will be your people, your God, my God." They are said to come under the wings of the Almighty. And if you remember, God told Israel, "I've carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt." And so the word wings is a figurative term that also means the skirt, the covenant protection of God. And in Ruth 2:12, Boaz says to Ruth, "A full reward will be given you because you have come under the wings of the Almighty to whom you have sought refuge." This became a standard expression that the Jews began using in rabbinical times, which was what, about 100 BC to, or maybe a little bit earlier, to today. So we see the sentence in the Targum, which is a Jewish book: "Abraham brought many Gentiles under the wings of the Shekinah." And there's the one of the depictions of the Ark of the Covenant. And again, the wings are representing the protection of God. But also now we have the presence of God, the very presence. We know that God told Moses, when you come into the Holy of Holies and you see that Ark of the Covenant, that's where I'm going to meet with you. So now we have another aspect of the spreading of these wings. God's going to meet with us in that place. And this is the point of view that Paul always uses when he speaks of adoption. He uses the term as acceptance. In Romans 8:15, he says, "You have received the spirit of adoption," which means you are accepted children. And in Ephesians, remember when he said, "You were strangers, without any covenants, without promises, without a land. But now, through Jesus Christ, you are now have come into this covenant. Now you have all these other blessings. And now you can cry, Abba, Daddy." So again, we see the adoption term, and Pastor Joe's talked about this, and I know you all know it, but I'm just bringing it into the context of what we're talking about today. And we know from in Romans 9:4, it says, "The Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption." So that concept of adoption that the Israelites talked about was brought, Paul got the revelation that was to be brought forward and applied to the Gentiles who were now coming into this Jewish covenant. What I find interesting in these examples that I can apply to me is I was barren. I had nothing that I could produce in and of my own self. Paul said, all the good works in the world is not going to do me any good. I couldn't produce any fruit. I couldn't bring forth anything of substance, anything of lasting value until I came into the covenant with Jesus Christ. And we're all that way. We're barren, just like Rachel was. And then God adopted us. Now we can bring forth fruit. And what does he say? He says, "I've ordained you." Why? To bring forth fruit. So he has now impregnated us with his Holy Spirit. And now we can bring forth gifts. We can bring forth fruit. Number two, we were orphans. We weren't just barren. We were orphans. We didn't know who we belonged to in this world. I mean, we knew our natural parents, but all of us have this sense, this isn't really my home. I belong somewhere else. And we all have that. And now when we come into the adoption of God's covenant, we have this sense, now I'm home. Now I belong. Now I'm not an orphan anymore. And then finally, also God enters into the covenant with us. He enters into a birth covenant, so now we're a child, and he gives us a new name, but a marital covenant. So now we're his bride, and as we know, the bride takes on the new name. So in both covenants of marriage and birth, there's a new name, and there's that security. Next, God cast his mantle over us. He married us the way Ruth and Boaz got married. And then he adopted us. He gave us the name. And now, like Ruth, now we have a land that we belong to, that belongs to us. And we know it's a heavenly country. The book of Hebrews said if it would have been an earthly country, Abraham wouldn't have even had to worry. He could have just stayed where he was. But it's a heavenly country. We have better promises. And we now have a calling. We have a destiny. So that mantle over us is giving us something so special. We dwell now in a new land. We are under the wings of the Almighty. We're a convert. The secret place of the Most High is now our dwelling place. And I've had this song in my mind for 3 months, and I keep teasing Cherie because every time I turn around, I'm hearing this song. Cloud by day, fire by night, I need a resting place. God is looking for a resting place for his spirit, and he's found it in us. And that is just so amazing. Now, I want to look at the word wings and the word tzitzit. So if you would put up the wings there. All right. Yeah, that's right. Go back to where. I'm going to show you the wings of a garment, kanaph, K-A-N-A-P-H, are the corners. In Deuteronomy 16:8, it says, in the corners of your garment, read it, what does it say? You shall, throughout your generations, you shall put a tassel and a cord of blue in the corner of the garment. And there's the corner of the garment. It says, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim, which means pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I don't think it originally said that, but that's what they put in nowadays. So here's the corner of the garment with a tassel. Does anyone notice anything unusual about this tassel? It's white. What did God say to do? Have a blue thread. The Jews don't put a blue thread in it nowadays because they got the blue dye from a sea animal. I think it's a sea urchin of some kind that's pretty much extinct. And there's so few of them that they don't take the blue dye from that animal anymore. What's interesting is, guess what? Those sea urchin, whatever they are, that branch of sea urchins, they're starting to multiply again off the coast of Israel. I find that very interesting. So in the corners called the wings. The tassel is called the tzitzit. So that was the command originally, and they were to do it forever. So you still see them doing that today. And then when they would get under the prayer shawl, the tallit, it's called getting under the tent, the sukkah. Sukkah is a temporary dwelling that they build during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they dwell in it for 8 days, and that's where the presence of God meets with them. During the feast days, God didn't just say, these are feast days for my Jews. He said, these are feast days for my people. And so as we study into the feast days, we find out that God plans to meet with us at appointed times, at certain days and times. And so when we get into that place, the presence of God comes. I know we carry his presence all the time, but he also has certain times and seasons that he's promised to meet with us. And so during Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, many people build a little tent or a little dwelling place. It looked like that marriage hoopah that we saw a minute ago. It's got four posts, and we had one here last year, if you remember, that Rich and Cherie built over here in the corner, and they decorate it with fruit to show the fruitfulness of God, and God meets in that place with them. Okay. When you think of wings, go to the next slide. One of the scriptures I love a lot is Malachi 4:2. It says, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. When you look up the word wings in Hebrew, it's kanaph. It's the corners of the garment. I find that fascinating. It's also the word wings, if you look in some of your Bibles, it'll say the skirts, with healing in his skirts. Some versions will say in the edges of his garment. So it's translated different ways, the word kanaph is, but it all means the same thing. It's the corner of the Jewish garment. So the Jews, when Jesus came, they already knew that prophecy. It's not surprising to them. I mean, it's surprising to us because we don't understand things sometimes. But remember the woman? If I could just touch the tzitzit, even just the tiniest tzitzit, I'm going to be healed. She knew that the Messiah would be a Torah observant. He would be a law-abiding Jew, and that he would have he would be wearing the tallit. On the tallit is the tzitzit, and she could touch that, and there would be healing. Ooh, that just makes me so excited. Okay. But she's not the only one. We're going to talk a minute about some other things. Now, I want to show you a prophecy in Zechariah 8:23, if you'd put that one up, Rich. Thus saith the Lord, I've put it in two different versions, it says the same thing. Thus says Yahweh Zavot, the Lord of the heavenly armies. In the future, 10 men who speak all the languages of the nations. Of course, that's a generalization. It's not literally 10 men. It's not literally 10 languages. Will take hold of a Jewish person by the hem of his garment. And they will say, we want to go up to Jerusalem with you because we've heard God is with you. Again, you look at the meaning, skirt of him that is a Jew, garment of him that is a Jew. And what do you think that is? Kanaf, wings. So again, we have this prophecy in Zechariah that is talking about a time in the future when people are going to want to go with a Jew because they know God is with him. Well, I think this prophecy is threefold. Like a lot of prophecies, it's layer upon layer. Well, I think this one is. We know that, first of all, when Jesus was walking the earth, people knew that they could touch the hem of his garment and they'd be healed. Uh-oh, note's gone. Maybe I remember the rest. What did I do? Oh, here it is. Yes. As I said, the woman who touched the tzitzit wasn't the only one who knew. A lot of people did. In Matthew, it says, many people, others who knew to touch the tzitzit came. All that were diseased implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as did touch it were made well. Matthew 14:36. So it wasn't an isolated concept. This is like general knowledge. It's like everyone in the United States knows Barack Obama is our president, virtually everyone. And so it's the same with them. This wasn't hard to understand knowledge. This was common knowledge to them. Okay, so, and then I think that's one application that happened during Jesus' time, obviously. Then we have the second application, which was during the Apostle Paul's time. And you can put the synagogue up there. This is an ancient synagogue that's still being used today in Israel. It's called the Hurva Synagogue. It's very pretty, isn't it? I think it is. Beautiful. H-U-R-V-A. All right. During the Apostle Paul's time, we know from Acts 15:19-21. Do you want to put that scripture up, Rich? Oh, it's up there. Thank you. Remember, that's when they all came. There was a big hubbub. Should we let the Gentiles be? Should we make the Gentiles be circumcised? Or should we just and make them do all the law? What should we do? So they all came together in Jerusalem, and they had a big council, and this was their decision. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from pollutions of idols and from unchastity and from what is strangled and from blood, from eating blood. For from early generations, Moses has had in every city those who preach him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. I find this a fascinating commentary on what was happening during Paul's time. And I think it's one I don't hear this one preached on very often. But what was James, the Apostle James, saying? He was saying, let's not trouble new converts to get circumcised, to keep the whole law. But we do want them to keep some of the law. We definitely want them to do these four things, which we all remember what they are. But also, what else is he saying? He's saying they're going to go to the synagogue. They're not going to meet in their own house. They're going to go to a synagogue, and they're going to be learning the laws of God. So they're going to be finding out what does God call righteous and what does he call sin, so that they can begin walking a more righteous lifestyle. What does God call holy? What is profane and what is actually defiled? Profane. I think I said that wrong. Anyway, so So they're gonna, what's implied here is as they go to the synagogue and learn from the Jews, they're going to begin learning what this covenant, this new covenant that they've been adopted into, has for them. So that, I think, is the second application of Zechariah 8:23. Jesus, they come into the skirts of his garments, they were healed. Second, they come into the synagogue, they come into this Jewish covenant the Gentiles did, and now they're receiving instruction, they're receiving healing. And we know they've received healing. I mean, Peter and James healed the blind man. Seems like just days after there was the day of Pentecost, you know, rise and walk, not blind, he was lame. Rise up and walk, and they got arrested and all that. So there was the adoption was bringing them into more information of how to live a holy lifestyle. So new converts who came under the skirt of the Jew, who took hold of the skirt of the Jew, were to go to the synagogue to learn what it meant to live by faith and what it meant to live holiness. In Malachi, it says the lips of the priest should teach knowledge, and it should teach what's the difference between the holy and the profane. And you know, a lot of Christians that I've met don't know, if you ask them what is holy, what's the difference between something holy and profane, they kind of give you this vague answer. They really don't know. And that's one of the things that Jews can teach us. When I went to the synagogue for those 4 years, I began seeing things I'd never seen before about holiness, about righteousness, about what's the difference between sin and iniquity. And transgression. There's slight differences. And it's very interesting to begin learning these and let the Spirit of God shed light upon them. Okay, now the third application, I think, is to a future time. Zechariah 8:23, in that day, 10 men out of all the languages of the earth shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, we want to go up to Jerusalem with you, for we've heard that God is with you. I think that has a future application. Remember in Romans 9 through 11, those three chapters where it talks about the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be coming in. Well, I think that pertains to some future time, and maybe even right now, I hope, as we continue to learn more about some of these, what we have always called Jewish traditions that we're finding out are not really Jewish traditions. They're really godly commands, godly ordinances. If you will put up the screen, Rich, that shows Jeremiah 16:19. O Yahweh, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the Gentiles come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things with which there's no profit. The Gentiles will be coming to the Jews, well, to Yahweh, but they also be coming into a Jewish covenant, realizing all the things that they'd been taught really profited them nothing, whereas the things that God ordained through the Jewish people have a profit. They have some substance. They have deeper meanings that reveal the way God is and the way he is running his government, the way his beauty is displayed in heaven. That Ark of the Covenant, we all know, and the whole temple complex, tabernacle complex, was just a picture of what's going on in heaven. He didn't give that to the Philistines. He didn't give it to the Russians. He gave it to the Jews. And so when we begin studying some of these things, we begin seeing, of course, they're in the Bible, but a lot of times we don't see them fully, whereas I think since the Jews have studied them for years and years, they have an understanding about them. And then when we bring the Spirit of God to that, there's life that happens and revelation. So we Gentiles have lost a lot by not understanding these things. We've lost a language. You know, Hebrew was probably the first language ever spoken or written. And the language itself has a lot of hidden mysteries. I wish we had time to get into that, because the language of Hebrew can prophesy your destiny. I was watching Glory of Zion. Sheree and I and Rich were watching Glory of Zion on TV, and it shows if you can find, when you know your birth year from the Hebrew calendar, not you know, I was born 1949, not that year, not the Gregorian, but if you know your birth year, the symbols that write out the number of your year actually say something about you and what your destiny is. And what I found interesting on mine, it was the womb. And I don't have any children. I don't have any. And yet, my birth year is the womb. And I found it so fascinating because 6 years ago, I was praying and talking with my girlfriend. We had spent the whole day praying in the car. We were driving around doing stuff. And anyway, and I said to her, you know, I feel like my... This is so strange, but you know how we're all a part of the body of Christ? I feel like my part of the body is the uterus. And I said, which is strange because I don't even have kids. Never even been pregnant. Can't get pregnant. How could I be a uterus? So I spoke that out of my mouth. And I said, I feel like there's a calling on me to hold someone, to hold people in a place of safety, develop them, and then they're released. And I've never done it that I know of. Maybe I haven't, didn't know it, but that I spoke that out of my mouth, and she responded. Then fast forward 6 or 7 years later, I'm watching this with Rich and Cherie on Glory of Zion. He's showing what our birth year is, and mine says the year of the womb. And I just thought, wow, it's like God showed that to me so many years ago, and then he confirmed it. So the Hebrew language itself is so rich. It's because it's from God. And of course, there's a prophecy in Zephaniah that says in the last days, the language will be purified because it's been adulterated, just like all of our languages. So that Hebrew language is going to be purified in the last day. I think when Jesus comes and rules and reigns on the earth, we'll be speaking the pure Hebrew language. And I won't even have to learn it. It'll just come to me, I hope. Okay, next. We Gentiles have lost the concept of holiness. And I think for those who are spirit-filled, I think we get that because we have seen in the spirit these things. But I'm talking about, let's talk about people who don't even, Christians, who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They seem kind of unable to really grasp the beauty, the holiness, the majesty, the separateness of God. When I talk to my mother about these things, her eyes kind of glaze over, and she's kind of clueless because she hasn't received that baptism, is what I think. Also, the promises of God. We have lost things by not coming into the promises that are ordained for us. The covenants of God. We haven't understood even sometimes what a covenant is. You know, there's the salt covenant. There's the Brit Milah, the circumcision covenant. There's the marriage covenant. And they all have things in common, but there's slight differences that have to do with things that would enrich our lives. And then the land. You know, people sometimes say, how can you have such an identification with the land of Israel? I want to say, how can you not and be a spirit-filled Christian? It's just all over the place. Okay, and then the laws of God. David talks in Psalm 19 about the law of God converts the soul. It changes us around. When you start reading even something as simple as the Ten Commandments, you suddenly realize I'm serving a holy God here. I can't just go out and walk and live any old way I want. I can't just talk any way. I have a holiness standard, and it's represented in those laws. No, they cannot save me, but they can point the way to a life of righteousness and peace. And then the timing of God, which includes the feast days, the sun and the moon and the stars. They were all created by God, not for horoscopes, for the telling of times, seasons, appointed times to meet with him in special ways, and the horoscope, or what we call horoscope itself, the astrological signs is what I meant to say. Those signs in the heaven, you know, Sagittarius and all those, they actually tell the gospel story. When you begin studying them, Because you will find they're telling the story of the gospel, of Jesus Christ, of the serpent being put down, of the rule and reign of Jesus on earth. But because they've been tainted with Babylonian horoscope, a lot of people just go, oh, you know, no, I don't want to even think about it. Again, they're God's times and seasons. I used to go to a church, they wouldn't let us have any, they didn't want us to have any ducks anywhere in our house or geese, on our dish towels. And I mean, no geese. And I'm going, why? God created a goose. What's wrong with a goose? Well, because it was once used as a symbol in some pagan religion, I can't use it now. Well, God made it in the first place. And just like a cow, they didn't, you know, the golden calf. There's nothing wrong with a cow. Of course, when you worship it, there's something wrong, but not with the cow. There's something wrong with your heart. Yeah, yeah. So we've lost a lot of these things because we haven't understood. We maybe haven't studied. We haven't been around people who've been able to teach us. And because we've had this mindset that these are just Jewish traditions, we've kind of minimalized them. But now it's time to regain your identity. It's time to recognize that God's given you a new name. It's time to realize the fullness, the richness of the adoption that God's brought you into, and to come into the privileges and the blessings of your inheritance. And that's all I have for today. But I wanted to open it up and say, if it's only 11:20, does anyone have any other things the Holy Spirit was speaking to them during this time about what I'm saying? Because I know there's a richness about this whole adoption and coming into the covenant, coming under the wings of the Almighty.
I have a question.
Yes.
When you were talking about the Jews coming under that to meet with the presence of God, is that the only time they had the presence of God?
No, but that was a guarantee, kind of like when you go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. It was pretty much guaranteed that unless you had not done everything you were supposed to, God was going to meet with you there. When you come into just even the holy place and you got that bread of the presence of God, the show bread, and then you ate it, which was for the priest, you were going to be blessed. Not because there's magic there, but because they're the things that God ordained, and they were representing a greater truth. And God is faithful to those symbols because he ordained them. Yeah. Rhonda.
When you were talking about Zechariah 8:23, you felt like there was a threefold message in there, or
yes,
prophecy, and I got the first two, but I'm not sure on the third one.
Okay.
The first was come under the skirt of God and the protection.
The first one was when Jesus walked the earth. It's during the time when Jesus walked the earth and people took hold of the fringe of his garment. They took hold of the skirt of his garment. That's the prophecy. People will take hold of the skirt. They will come under the covenant. Number two was when the Apostle Paul and the leaders, after Jesus had arisen and they had the council at Jerusalem, and Gentiles like crazy were coming into the covenant, and they knew to go to the synagogue and learn the things of God from there. They weren't going to learn it from the goddess Diana. They had to go to the synagogue, to the Jews, to learn the things of God. And the third one is in the future, I believe. I'm not sure, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure, but it could be right now as we're starting to learn more about some of the Jewish symbols, and it could even be fourfold to the future when Jesus is actually ruling and reigning on the earth, and we're with him ruling and reigning, and we come into the Jewish things and take hold of that covenant, and they're fulfilled then too. It could be fourfold. I want to thank you for your attention, and I hope these things have stirred you up to do some more studying, to not take a superficial glance, but to embrace anything that God has spoken. It's so deep, and it's so rich. So if God says, I will meet with you there. There, words, our words, our human language cannot explain the depth of what that means. It's only revealed by the Spirit of God, and we use the words we can to try to describe it. Diane.
Can you recommend to us tools that you use to research all this stuff? Re-say it again.
Can you recommend to us tools that we can use to research all this stuff? Like, I'm sure there are lots of us that don't know the depth of how to go out and study the Jewish history or the Greek history and that kind of stuff.
Okay. The easiest and probably the most available is the internet. If you type in almost anything on the internet, you know, on Google, you're going to get something. But, of course, there's other books if you want to buy books. The Jewish Encyclopedia, everything you wanted to know about Judaism. I like Alfred Edersheim's books. They're wonderful. He wrote at the turn of the century, so the language is a bit stilted for us nowadays, but he was a scholar. He knew Hebrew inside and out, and he studied the culture of Jesus' day, and he wrote The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah. Amazing book. It's, you know, like 500 pages long. It's wonderful. He wrote another book called The Holy Days or something. I can't remember the name of it. But it's actually two volumes. It's got the spring feast days. It's got the fall feast days. And he goes into how Jesus fulfilled them. And he doesn't go too much into how they will be fulfilled in the future. But I let the Spirit of God tell me that and the Word of God. Also, the book of Zechariah has, and Isaiah, they're just replete with information about these things. And the Torah, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. The Torah itself, if you began reading the Torah portion each week, the Torah portion is the portion of Scripture that the Jews have allotted every single week to be read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. If you get where you're reading that every week, you will be amazed at how God is still speaking through that old first five books of the Bible, the law. It is actually, it's so amazing. But that's some recommendations. I hope that helps. I think I'm done, unless anyone else has anything.